We are spending time this June in the book of Psalms, and this is my last lesson from it for this June, but I'm thinking about next year, about maybe picking back up in it again and hitting some other ones. I hope that our reading of it together has been nourishing for you and your faith and encouraging to reflect on God and His goodness and express yourself in a deeper relationship with God in prayer. This morning, I would like to talk to you about the church, but I'm going to go in the most roundabout ways possible, and you may wonder if I ever land there. And I'm not going to make any promises that I will. You know, there's no real hope that the plane will land. But at one point, I would like to land where we fit in this narrative of what God is doing in His creation, about what His church is all about, or at least a significant part of what His church is about. Before we do that, though, I would like to open our Bibles to the 103rd Psalm. And I have a few stories to kind of get you guys to chill out and relax, and so maybe you'll listen to me. So at camp a couple of weeks ago, I don't know what it is about me and friends at camp, my friend Zach is, there's something about when we get together on like a Christian activity, things go awry. And the funny part is it never comes my way. Zach gets the total brunt of it. I like the arrangement. But for Zach, I feel bad for him. There's our mission trip. There were things happening left and right, and it was all at Zach. And it was just like, man, that's too bad. You know, and I tried being a sympathetic friend. But at camp, it was kind of like one thing after the next of just like, these really, just hard little things that just sort of add up. And I started talking to God about it. I was just like, you know, God, I worked really hard to get Zach here. Why on earth are you making it so difficult? And one of those difficult things was a story I shared with a few people already, but he was a dorm dad, and you never know what you're going to get. You don't know how the worlds are going to collide, and this just happened to be one of those situations. So there was some high levels of need children in the dorm, and one of the boys was having a hard time going to sleep. And when he would get himself worked up and anxious, he would start puking, and so he had already done this the first night or something, and you know Zach got a rude initiation into parenthood. And so I came down there, and I went full dad mode on the puke. You know, you scoop it all up, and you run it away, and then you take it outside, and you hose it off, right? I mean, Wendy doesn't deal with it because she will end up puking. So I just handle it. So I am experienced in this level of fatherhood, and Zach, this was not in his wavelength. And so there was another night, and we were talking to the campers, and the campers wanted me to tell stories. And so I'm shooting from the hip. I was like, man, I don't have anything prepared, but I'll see what I can do, you know. And so I started telling some stories. I told my Michael Jordan dog story. It's a really good go-to about being a bad dog namer, and everybody gets a good laugh about it. And so I finished with Mom flapping the baloney, calling Michael home. And you know, the kids were laughing. Well, then this kid who gets worked up about stuff, he goes, I had a dog once. And just in how he said it, you just knew. I was like, oh, I know how this story ends. Please don't go there. You know, it's 10 o'clock at night. And sure enough, he starts saying, I named him Carson. And I was like, okay. And he goes, I had a best friend named Carson. I was like, oh, no. And Zach and I, I think both of us just started tensing up, do we shut it down? And the kid, he really wanted to express his heart. Well, he tells the story that his best friend Carson ended up having cancer, and he died. And then, and that's, it gets worse. He said, so I named my dog Carson in memory of him, and then my dog died of cancer. And we're just like, oh no, Zach and I were just like, this is awful. And we sit on his bed and we rub his back. And this is the kid who, when he gets worked up, he pukes, you know. It's like, what's brewing in here, you know? And we're like, it's going to be okay. Well, then the rest of the dorm feels like they can be sympathetic and help out. And so we hear from the other side of the dorm, the kid goes, well, I had a cat once. And that was it, you know? Like, okay, thanks, buddy. And then the kid right next to him, he goes, my brother, he had a frog. And it was just like, you know, this just so awkward and just, you know, fifth and sixth grade boys trying to be sympathetic. And so I made the joke. I said to the kid, I was like, you know, when you get older and you're hanging out with your buddies and you start bearing your heart with your friends, this is pretty much how all males will respond to each other. This is, you know, I was like, yeah, I had a cat once, you know, and so we laughed and we chuckled, and the kid was maybe okay, but he still ended up getting himself worked up and sick. And I tried talking to him. The reason why I share that story is actually, there actually is a point. I related to the kid. There were times when I was in fifth and sixth grade that I would stay up long hours of the night trying to figure things out. I don't know if this is the way your brain works, but the way my brain works is like, I get a track or a thought, and the wheels start turning, and the wheels turn and turn and turn and turn until I figure something out and resolve something, and then I know what I need to do. That works well for solving problems, relational conflict. Like, that works well for me 90% of the time. Occasionally, I throw ideas into the hopper that just aren't meant to be figured out. And as a fifth and sixth grade boy, and even younger, I would think about things that you just really, you could think about for a long time and never figure out. One of them was the idea of eternity. You know, I grew up in church, and people kept talking about eternal life. And I was like, okay, I want to figure out eternal life. How does that work? And I would get it in the hopper, and the wheels would start turning. And even bringing it up right this moment, I get a feeling in my stomach, because I know where it ends up. Because I would just think about it, and just get the wheels turning and try and understand eternity, try and understand infinity, and my brain just totally shuts down. And it's like I just would puke, and I would feel better, and I could go to sleep. I don't know if you're crazy and weird like me. I've gotten to the point now where I just don't think, like, I know, okay, that one doesn't get solved. You don't need to go there, and I can shut it down. But there are so many things in our life that are things that we just really can't always figure out. One of them, you know, thinking about affinity, the thing that I think we try and understand, but we will never totally get it, is the universe. We spent our first few days at camp, we brought in a friend of mine named Rod, and he shared with us how God expands the heavens. And like, if we think that we could have everything figured out with the heavens and the stars and the universe, as soon as we have a little bit of an idea of just how big something is, then there's like this whole other set of more expansive universe, and it's like, we will never get all of this figured out. And here's why I bring up those few things. There is this incredible thing that happens in the story of God's Word. In the story of God's Word, we begin with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's how many chapters in the Old Testament? There's 39. There's 38 books later, we have, I don't think my math is right. Anyways, we have in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then in John 1, we have in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And without him, nothing was made. He was a part of it. And we discover that this Jesus is a part of creation. And if you track the line of thinking that's going on in the wider story of Scripture, is that the God who created the heavens and the universe, the God who created infinity and beyond. We watched Toy Story 3 this week, so it somehow infiltrated the sermon. And that's the best one, by the way, and I can argue as to why. The God who created the heavens and the earth has this narrative, this story is, the one who's created the universe has taken on flesh, and he's come to be with us. And what I want to say to us this morning is that this expansive thing that we shouldn't have no clue about, like, we don't understand infinity. We don't understand the universe. And you know, I was even thinking, like, I was trying to figure out even something that you would think would be a little more simple. You know, it's equally as beautiful as the universe. It's wonderful and it's intricate. But I think every male in here would say that we don't understand women. And it's like there is this sense of we can't know the universes and we can't even fully understand our wives as best as I try. Right, honey? She is smiling, but... it's this story. It's this John 1 thing that I wrestle with, but I'm so grateful for. And I don't know if you think about this, but I want you to think about it. The creator of the heavens and the earth took on flesh. Psalm 103 is about describing God. It's about describing his characteristics. It's about describing his benefits. And I would like to just marvel for a moment that the creator of the heavens and the earth, who expands the heavens, has decided to make himself known. Knowable, approachable, so much so that David can start articulating, this is what I know about him. And so let's read the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And now he's going to start listing them off. What are all the benefits of God? What do I know about God? How can I start to describe the creator of the heavens and the earth? And this is what he says: who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And his place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. We may not be able to describe the universe. We might have some details as to naming a few of the stars. But what David has done is the careful work of describing our Heavenly Father who loves us. Were there words there that meant something to you? Something about the God that we serve and the God that we love, the God who is caring for us enough that he doesn't hold our sins against us any longer. Or how about the sort of simple, steadfast, compassionate faithfulness and graciousness of God? Is it comforting to you to know that he is slow to anger and he's abounding in love? That he's not sitting there ready to accuse, but he's ready there to forgive. Ready to forgive us of our sins so far as the east is from the west. As David reflected on his life, as he reflected on Israel, these are the words that came to his mind, came to heart, and inspired his prayer. This is a little bit of a sidebar, but I think it's an important one. A lot of times, Christians, we can look back at the Old Testament and think, is this really the same God? And we wrestle with Judges. You know, we spent a little time on Judges, and it's just filled with bloodshed and war, and it's like, holy cow. And we've read through Kings, and we've seen these guys that loved God, and we see kings and queens, people who didn't love God. And we see the sort of aftermath of not revering the holiness of God. And we can look at the old laws, and we can start wrestling with, well, is what was taught then still something that applies now? And we start wrestling with, is the God revealed in the Old Testament the God who's revealed in the New? Have you ever read the Old Testament and thought, gee, why is that there? And maybe wrestled with reconciling the two. I would offer this psalm as the sort of balm that we need on our, as a sort of medication to steer us on the right path. And here's why. When David sets out and he evaluates all of the relationship with Israel and the way that God has interacted with them, this is the way he begins describing God. He doesn't look back on life through a 21st century Christian's eyes with a level of criticism saying, boy, how could God be like that? What pours from the 103rd Psalm is a person who is intimately connected to the creator of the heavens and the earth and describes him in this way. And he just so happens to describe him in the very way that God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 34:6. Compassionate, abounding in love. He's picking up the story of Israel and he's saying, this is our God. And so if we get these inclinations in our heart that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God, you haven't been reading the 103rd Psalm. And so I want to do something, and I'm going to take a great deal of liberty, and you can fire me later, but this is what I want to do. I want to take the 103rd Psalm, and I want to lay Jesus right on top of it. And here's why, just the way I started the message. In Genesis, we have in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1, we have that Jesus is God, that Jesus has the flesh of humankind on him, but it is the Son of God who is walking with us. And he says that he was with him from the beginning, that he was part of the formation of the world. And so I think I can lay Jesus right on top of this story because I think it's going to describe the creator of the universe, this incredible picture of who God is. And so with a little bit of liberty, I would like to lay Jesus on top of the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord Jesus, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name, for which every knee bows in heaven and on earth. Praise the Lord Jesus, my soul, and forget not all that Jesus has done for us, who forgives all our sins on the cross and heals all our diseases through the resurrection and new life, who redeems your life from the pit of despair, from the pit of death, from the pit of Hades, the agony of loss, and he crowns us with love and compassion. Jesus is the living bread and living water who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord Jesus works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He walks into the temple of God and declares jubilee, the dawning of justice and peace. He made known his ways to Moses. He was in the beginning with God, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse. As he stands in the way of our judgment, as he stands in the way of stones, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, he eats with us and dines with us, and he loves us. He doesn't repay us of our iniquities. Rather, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He was there. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Even though human life is frail, Jesus takes on the brevity and the frailty of human life. He takes on the brokenness of humanity. He's broken himself that we might be healed. He takes our brokenness, he takes our disease that he might know how to heal us. And from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his teaching. The Lord, he has established his throne in heaven, declaring in his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and his kingdom rules over all. So praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And all of them cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. You his servants who do his will, who give your lives to Jesus, losing everything, sing praise to his name, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, all who serve him, all who worship him, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne, he will spread out his tent over them. And he says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center before the throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. I hope the intention is clear. And that is that this great, incredible, amazing God who created the heavens and the earth, infinity and beyond, literally, sorry for that, I don't know what to do now. When we lay Jesus on top of the 103rd Psalm, we see a perfect picture of who this God is. I have spent so much time carefully creating in my mind the God I want to serve. And I think that we all have a way of doing that. We want to make God in our image. We want Him to be a certain way, and we want Him to feel about us the way we want to be viewed. We want God to not disrupt our lives. And we need to take the Psalms and we need to read and understand who God is and who it is that we serve. And we need to take Jesus and we need to hold Him up on the pedestal that He so very much deserves, and that is that we would worship and devote our lives to Him in following and obeying Him. Because He reveals perfectly the God who created the heavens and the earth, because He was there. Because it was God in flesh. And so I could offer you a sort of, okay, there it all is, and I don't know what you do with that, and I've been wrestling with it. And I landed at this place, and where I want to land my plane today is about the church. And it's about this little passage tucked away in Ephesians 3:10, where Paul tells the church, God's plan all along has been to take you and make His wisdom known in the world. And I don't know that I can effectively communicate it very well, but I'm hoping the Spirit will take it from here. That the message today is that the Creator of the heavens and the earth, this incredible vast universe and all of it that's going on with it, He came and He arrived in His Son Jesus, and now He's looking at us. And He's saying, I want you to make known in this world My love. I want you to make known in this world that there is forgiveness. I want you to make known in this world that there is compassion and there is kindness and there is love for the entire world. And I've chosen to use you. I don't know what you do with that. Suppose we could do whatever we normally do on a Sunday and go and carry on with our normal everyday business. Or you could be inspired and encouraged and stirred within your heart to say, you know what? I exist for something far greater than whatever the world is telling me. This is what you were put here for. God is offering you something far better. That you, the church, are a part of a thing in this special, amazing thingamajigger called the church that you get to make known. The manifold wisdom of God to the powers and authorities of this world. That you get to speak truth and love and graciousness and compassion to this world. You can follow the news and you can get broken up about it, or you can say, you know what? I am a part of something far greater and far more wonderful, and I have good news to say to this world. And that's who we are together in our life together. I can't wrap my head around the universe. I can't wrap my head around infinity. And if I'm honest, I have a really hard time understanding why God would do this. But it's not up to me. He says, this is who we are. And it's up to me to obey, and it's up to us. And so the plan is landing on this. Would you live inspired by God's Spirit to make known the love of God in this world? That's who you are as a church. Let's get to work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And sorry if I circled the wagons too much to make a simple point. God, that we would be your witnesses of your kingdom, of your glory, of your honor, of your fame. Lord, so much undermines that. Our egos, our pride, our sin. God, we have often our own agendas. So God, we repent and we ask that you would lead us on a path of righteousness and obedience, that we would draw closer to you and trust in you. And God, the world looks at the cross and they see it as foolishness. But we look at the cross and we see your love. And the hope, Lord, and the prayer is that the world would see our love for one another, and they would see the cross, and they would see your Son, and they would see you. And they would come and they would believe. God, we often think we need to come up with something fancier and better than your plan. God, that you need our hands all over it. And all you're asking of us is to be your people. A people who trust in you and walk with you. And so we yield to you now, God, and we ask in the name of Jesus that we would walk in step with you and trust in your plan. And God, may you give us these little nuggets that help us along the way to see that your way is the best way. Encourage us if we're discouraged and downtrodden and broken and hurting. Heal us and help us, Lord. For opportunities to serve and point to your love, open our eyes and let us respond and act accordingly. God, we turn our lives to you. We trust in you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward, we're going to have opportunities endlessly to love our church family. And I can't wrap my head around all of this stuff, and it makes my own head hurt, but it seems pretty simple. That the bottom line is it starts manifesting itself in all of these things that Paul instructs us over and over again. His one most simple command that's repeated over and over again in nearly every letter is love one another. I can't figure it out how God has decided to make the whole world know that he's God and he's creator of heavens and earth, and has simply carried out in the task of one another, of loving one another and caring for each other. Go and let's be the church and turn our life to him. Let's stand and sing.